The following audio message by Dudley Hall is presented by Kerygma Ventures. More information is available at www.kerygmaventures.com.
Well, Glory, this is Dudley. Good to be back with you again. Looking forward to our discussion this time. I think it's going to be insightful, helpful to us all. Hey, a couple of things. Always a couple of things, right? We got to deal with stuff. Hey, a book I wrote several years ago called Glad to Be Left Behind. But you know, back when the big craze was, you know, the Left Behind series and all of that stuff about let's get out of here and things are getting bad, so let's look for the rapture and all that kind of stuff. I wrote a book to counteract some of the escapism that I felt like was being stirred up by all of that. And it's about, hey, while you're here, why don't you do something meaningful and fun and enjoy God while you're here? So it's a really good book. It's not written like most of the books I write. It's a story of some teenagers who are dealing with these issues and they're asking each other questions. And it's fun reading. I think you'd like it. If you don't agree with it, hang on, you will. You'll get around to agreeing. And maybe it'll cause you to think about some things you hadn't thought about before. At least that, all right? A couple of other things. We're doing this year something we haven't done in a while, actually never done exactly like this. We're having a reunion for all of our LE guys, Leadership Expedition. We've been doing this now 20-something years, so we've had all these boys go through, young men, and they're out in the world now making a big difference, leading and changing things. We're going to have a reunion, 17, 18, 19, out at the ranch. So if you are an LE guy, and one of the alums, one of the guys who took those commitments to live right, speak true, right, wrong, follow the King. If you're one of those, you need to sign up, register, come. We're going to have a fabulous time. Samuel Downs put it all together. We got a bunch of guys coming. We wish all of them, several hundred of them would be there. The other thing coming up right after that is the Father-Daughter Weekend in February 21 through 23. And this is the best thing going for fathers and daughters. It's daughters 15 and up, dads any age you want to be. It'll be a radical transformation for you. So you need to register for that. And then the big thing is coming in March, the EPIC Conference. EPIC will be a fabulous conference. We're talking about sharing his story, sharing his life, actually. And I'll talk about that a little bit today. But what does it mean to actually live the life of Christ on this earth while we are moving toward our end and the end? The plenary sessions are always fabulous. The breakout sessions are great. The worship is the very best. This year, our special guest speaker is Tullian Chavijan. Tullian has been controversial among others, some people. He had a major fall in ministry. He understands something of the grace of God, and his story is one that gives a great deal of hope to those of us who have sinned and have fallen. And I think you'll love him. He's a great communicator. And so Tullian will be there along with me and Alan Wright and Kenny Thacker and Tom Hall, but a bunch of other people, sharing with you what it means to actually live the life of Christ. What I'd like you to do is not only come yourself, but get a group and come as a group, because it will be something that you'll be chewing on together for the rest of the year, maybe for the rest of your lives. That's March 5, 6, and 7. This year, we're doing it at Sojourn Church over in Carrollton, Texas, not quite as far north as we've been doing it. And if you'll call the office or go online, you can get all the information of the hotels that we have reserved, and you need to get registered because we have meals together, and so you need to get registered, and there is a registration fee, and if you'll go ahead and do it now, you'll get a discount. Why not? You're going to come anyway, you might as well get a discount. Okay. All right, this month, I want to talk to you about something that's really, really important. Now, everything I talk to you about is important. I don't talk to you about stuff that's not important. But what I mean is it's apropos. It's something that's going on right now in our country and in the world. And it has to do with disappointment, disillusionment, anger. Any of you ever known anybody dealing with all that kind of stuff? Actually, the theme is that when something unexpected happens to you, you have a choice. And it's a very, very, very serious choice. You have a choice of whether you're going to rule it or it's going to rule you. And one of those two things will happen. I know we would all like a life that had no disappointments. We all wish, we think we wish, that things would just go smoothly and everything would go like I expected it to go, and everything would be great. And I would know Jesus and I'd go to heaven on flowery beds of ease. What we've discovered in this world, Jesus promised it, predicted it. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, you've experienced things like this, but what about the couple that they loved each other, they dated properly, they were righteous in all that they did, they had a fabulous wedding, everybody was congratulating them, they were made for each other. And they had dreams of growing up, raising a family, being useful to God, and spending their last days together in a rocking chair, enjoying their grandkids, and thanking God for letting them be a part of His redemptive plan. But at age 27, she was diagnosed with cancer, and within a couple of years, she had died. Dreams were dashed, disappointments came. There was an opportunity for a choice. Or you can take the young man that worked really hard in college and got into the right college and worked harder than his peers to make good grades to graduate high in the class. And so he did, because he wanted to work for this particular firm that was very popular, and it did what he wanted to do. And so he does everything that he possibly can. But there was a competing candidate whose father knew the CEO, and he got the job instead of the young man who had worked so hard for it. Disappointment, anger, disillusionment, despair. We could go on and on, couldn't we? I mean, it happens all the time. Now, we're foolish to think that life is promised us to be smooth and convenient and comfortable. And we even grow up kind of with an entitlement mentality of life is supposed to bless me. Life is supposed to be easy for me. Life is supposed to be okay. People are supposed to tell me the truth. Nobody's ever supposed to betray me. Everybody is supposed to return their calls. Everybody's supposed to keep their appointments. Everybody's supposed to fulfill the contracts they've made. They didn't. And so life is unfair. Maybe God is unfair. And who can trust in a time when you're knocked around and misused and injustice takes place? And We kind of get angry about it. I mean, how many people have you known who would say, well, the reason I don't go to church anymore, the reason I don't believe in God is because these things happen. God let them happen. If he were the kind of God I want to expect him to be, he wouldn't let those things happen. So it reveals that we have an entitlement mentality to life. And then sometimes we become a Christian and we go, okay, now I've got it. I wasn't entitled before, but now I am, because I am a Christian and God is committed to making life easy for me. And then you find that Jesus was right. In this world, you will have turbulence, tribulation, affliction. Sometimes it just doesn't go right. And so what are you going to do? And as I've said earlier, what I want to talk to you about is the scripture teaches that in that moment, it's a crucial moment, in that moment of disappointment, you get to make a choice. God has granted it so. You get to make a choice of whether you rule, that is, you accept responsibility for who you are as a human, as God's partner on the earth, and you respond in His grace to that situation. So you rule, or you're ruled. In other words, some other power takes over and you become either the victim or the villain. So let's talk about that, and we'll take two scriptures, one in the Old Testament you're familiar with, story of Cain and Abel. Sin had entered into the whole human dynamic with Adam and Eve. And so it begins to show its ugly face in the children. So let me read. This is Genesis chapter 4, reading out of the New Revised Standard. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Okay, so we have this crouching sin, the crouching tiger of sin that's there, waiting for an opportunity to pounce upon the person who is not responding to this disappointment and his own anger. So there's lots of speculation about this. It doesn't tell us a lot. Why did God not regard his offering? We don't know. We get a clue from 1 John chapter 3 where it says that Cain killed Abel because his own deeds were sinful and Cain's were righteous. Abel's was righteous, so he murdered him. So there was something that Cain had done that caused God not to receive his offering. Cain could have been angry because God said, I want an animal sacrifice. I want a blood offering. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He didn't have animals. So he could have said, that's not fair. It's a lot easier for Abel to give an offering because that's what he does. He's got a bunch of sheep. For me, I'd have to trade my grain in for sheep, and then I'd have to take the sheep, and that's not fair. I don't know. I don't know what was there. I just know God didn't regard his offering, and his response to that was anger and disappointment, disillusionment, and despair. And God wasn't mad. God didn't run off somewhere to some foreign planet and abandon him. God came to him and said, hey, why aren't you counting? Why are you all drooped over there? You know what to do? Do it. You have an opportunity to master this, or it's going to master you. And you know the story. He did not take that opportunity to rule in that situation, and the crouching sin behind that anger was the spirit of murder. And so a little bit later on, a few verses on, he kills his brother. And then Cain becomes a wanderer, and he becomes an example of those who don't deal with their traumas, their disappointments. They don't master it. Now, in the New Testament, we have another crouching tiger, if you will. First Peter. Peter's writing to the church who's undergoing some persecution, affliction, and they were not expecting it. They're kind of surprised by it. It's like, this shouldn't be happening to us. We're Christians and we follow Christ and he's in charge. He's already defeated the enemy. So we shouldn't be going through this kind of stuff. And so he's having to write, Peter wrote him a letter to tell them, no, this is part and parcel of what it means to share the life of Christ on the earth. You get to suffer along with him as well as be victorious. So he says this, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Okay, so in Cain's case, there was a crouching sin with a spirit behind it. A spirit of destruction, murder. So he says here, you need to know that daily there's a roaring lion out there looking for somebody who's vulnerable. And who are those who are vulnerable? Well, for sure, people who are undergoing unexpected persecution, affliction, turmoil, trauma, disappointment, disillusionment, betrayal. So here's what he says. Notice, verse 9, resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Notice the connection in this text and the one in Genesis. Both of them are having an opportunity to be disappointed, angry, upset, unexpectedly disrupted. Because he said here, resist him firm in the faith, realizing that all the Christians all over the world are going this. You're not being isolated. God's not mad with you. He has not forfeited your protection. So both of them have to do with suffering and unexpected times of disillusionment. So he's talking about this crisis moment when you choose what you're going to do with unexpected times that could create turmoil for you. The three things I mentioned earlier, so there are three basic options. You can become a victim, you can become a villain, or you can become a victor. So let's talk about it. The victim thing is probably the most common and the most devastating, because when you feel like you've been mistreated and you're the victim of injustice and of suppression or oppression, the problem with being a victim is that, well, two or three problems. One is that you think, well, victims expect to have rights that nobody else has. I mean, if I've been mistreated, you should show me extra sympathy, right? I mean, I have rights. I expect you to treat me with more tenderness, more understanding, to give me some passes, if you will, because after all, I'm a victim. And so, I mean, we practice that as children, you know, we blame it on the brother, the sister, the cousin, or whatever. I'm the victim, so, you know, take my side. So you can deal with it kind of when children, but when we start living that way and then we interpret all the traumas of life and all the disappointments and opportunities for anger, we interpret those in light of being a victim, then we look to be victims, because the more rights I want, the more victimized I need to be. So I'm not only victimized because I am a white male, and I am from the South, and I am a redneck, and I'm single, and I'm old, and so I just keep on adding to it. And the more things I can add to my victim resume, the more I can expect you to give me a pass. And and so then I justify my actions. It's like, I have a right to be bitter. I've been mistreated. I have a right to expect you to give more to me. I've been mistreated. I'm overlooked. I'm not in the center of what's being focused on. I'm a baby boomer, for goodness sake. And baby boomers are definitely out of date, out of style. They're out of everything. So I'm being ostracized. I can't get a job because I'm too old, and I'm not equipped in certain areas. I'm not equipped. I'm not young. I need insurance. I got all kinds of things against me. So I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to protest. I have a right to expect you to give in to me. And so I get to decide what it means for you to give in to me. I not only want you to be nice to me, I want you to agree with me. I want you to agree with me that I deserve things you don't deserve. Does this sound familiar about what's going on in our culture? That everybody is looking for a way to be a victim so that we can claim rights and claim entitlements and expect everybody else to bend to our agenda? Wow. So victimization always leads to justification. We justify whatever we want to justified. Behavior, attitude, whatever. And then justification, rationalization leads to destructive behavior. If I'm justified to hold a grudge, I just keep holding a grudge. What about if I do something about it? What if I kill somebody? What if I lie about them? What if I start telling stories about them? What if I gossip? I can justify anything. And so a lot of the messed up behavior is coming from our sense of being a victim. And so let me just say this to you. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not a victim. He became a victim. He was a victim of injustice. He was a victim of taking our sin. He was a victim of some blind Jewish leaders. He was a victim of a vindictive civil government. He was a victim of his age. And yet he did not take the role of a victim. He faced the situation and embraced the situation and said, I'm here to rule in this situation. And he ruled by laying his life down, not demanding it. And he gave his life a ransom for many so that he could offer victory to those of us who would be tempted to be victims ourselves. So I'm not a victim. Jesus was a victim for me. He was a victim in my stead. I am a victor. When Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulations, but rejoice, I've overcome the world. Well, I'm in Christ, and so have I. And so with him, I have the ability to respond properly in that situation. Now, the second thing is a villain. Now, the villain is the one who won't let go of his or her own guilt or shame. Something has happened and it's like, okay, I brought that on myself and I did wrong. And actually I'm from a long line of people who do wrong. My dad did that. And I've got family curses. I got all kind of stuff. And so I'm just destined to be bad. I'm just destined to be the criminal. I'm destined to be the villain. And so we hold on to our guilt, hold on to our shame and punish ourselves. I can remember the first time I noticed this in my life. I know it's there before, and I've seen it a few times since. But I was, during high school, I was playing football, and they moved me from being a quarterback. I got too big, started tripping up my backs, moved me to being a split end. And so the first time I broke free out in the secondary, nobody was out there. I guess the cornerback thought that big old goof is not going to catch anything, so he didn't even go with me. I was wide open for a touchdown. They threw me the ball and went right through my hands and hit my feet, and I was all alone. I mean, that's a problem, being wide open, as everybody knows. So I felt so ashamed. So I let down the team. I let down my family. I let down anybody who's watching. I was so ashamed. So I came back. And I wouldn't even get in the huddle. I huddled outside the huddle. And I shall never forget, an upperclassman came up and said to me, basically what God said to Cain. He said, look, we need you for the rest of the game. Get over it. Get back in the huddle. I need you for the next play. And I had to make the choice. I had to make the choice to say, okay, I'm going to rule this. I'm going to be ruled over it. Now, that's a kind of a non-consequential thing, whether you're in the ninth, 10th grade, but you can carry that mentality on in life. And there are a lot of people today who still see themselves as the villain. I'm the bad guy. That's what I do. I do bad things. And I get my identity out of doing bad things. So I act out my own badness because I've proven that I'm bad. And so it's a shame-motivated life. And so when you're feeling shame, it feels more comfortable to do things that are shameful. Shamed people do shameful things. And so if I'm unwilling to do what's right in that situation and say, look, Jesus became my guilt. He took my place. He took all my shame. He was naked in front of the whole world. He was crucified outside the gates of the city where criminals are crucified. He was considered a rebel and considered a moral leper. He took the shame of all of my sins so that I would not have to take them. And for me to take shame now is to disregard his payment for shame and is actually to blaspheme him. Now, I have to see it that way, or otherwise I will continue to hold it, continue to excuse myself by, yeah, but you don't know how bad I am. So I never become a prayer warrior. I never become a spokesman for the gospel. I just, I'm too bad. So that's the villain. Now, so what's the victor? Well, the victor is the one who faces the situation. So I jotted down some things just because I knew you'd want me to, so you could remember them. So when disappointment comes, not if, but when it comes, when the unexpected happens, when you feel like life has just slapped you down, you felt like you're at the beach and another wave has slipped up on you and knocked you and your face into the sand. What you do is you recognize, this is my responsibility. So you face it. You own the first thing, you face it, and you take responsibility. That's the first one, so jot that down. You face it and take responsibility. This is mine. Maybe you didn't plan for it, you didn't want it, you didn't ask God for it, and you're a little bit ticked that he sent it your way, but you basically say, this is mine. This is where I am today, and I accept this role. So instead of standing here and cursing it, I accept it. Second thing, I own my disappointment. It's okay to say, I am really disappointed. I was expecting something different. I thought God would do it a different way. I thought that person would do it. I was not expecting this, and I am disappointed. I'm sad. It's okay if you're angry to say, I'm angry. Bible doesn't say that you can't get angry. It says when you're angry, don't nurse it. Don't go to bed with it. So is what he said. Don't nurse it. Deal with it. Anger is legitimate. When something unjust happens or perceived unjust happens, you get angry. So you tell God about it. You tell somebody that's safe. You tell them, I'm angry. Okay, we all knew it anyways. Okay to tell it. Tell yourself. I'm angry. I wish this hadn't happened, but it has. So you confess it. If you don't talk about it, it will, if you don't express it, it will suppress. If you do suppress it, it will ruin you. Third thing is confess any sin that's connected with it. It may not be any, but if there is, confess any sin that's there. What about Cain? What should Cain have done? Well, if he didn't know why God didn't take his sacrifice, he should have said, what was wrong with my sacrifice? I think God would have told him. I think he probably knew. Because God said, you know what to do. You know, do what's right. So was it that he was just trying to be his own religion? He wanted to give what he wanted to give to God, not what God wanted? I mean, we are guilty of that at times, right? So I don't know, but if there's idolatry involved, there's selfish ambition involved, we confess it. And we don't spend days and weeks and months there going, what was wrong? What was wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Ask God. He'll tell you what you did wrong. He's more interested in you being clean than you are. So if there's sin involved, we lay ourselves, examine me, O Lord. Show me what's in my heart. If there's something there, I want to see it. If there's nothing there, we say, okay, it's not a sin issue God's dealing with here. I haven't let the devil in this whole deal. So let's move on. Next thing you do is you cast your care upon Jesus. That's what Peter said to do. Okay, so you don't get it. You don't know what to deal with the situation. This thing is laid burdens on you that you don't know what to do with. Cast your care upon Jesus. He loves to bear your burden. He likes to represent you. He likes to take your care upon him, and then he's responsible for doing what's right with that care. He likes doing that. That's the nature of our Father, is to take our care upon Him because He can handle it. And He takes it to the cross, crucifies it, takes all the impurity out of it, and then gives us back what is our responsibility, something we can do. So we cast our care upon Jesus. Not to do that is to try to handle it without His grace. And why would you do that? The next thing, what is that, number five? Control what you can. You control what you can. Can you forgive? Is there forgiveness that needs to be forgive? You say, that's so hard. Well, Jesus has done it for you, and you're sharing His life. So you have all of His forgiveness in you. He's forgiven you of much more than what's happened here. So you can take that forgiveness that He poured inside of your heart to forgive you, and you can take that forgiveness and give it back. He says, I don't think I'll be authentic if I do that. You're being true if you do that. There's a lot of difference in being what you feel is real and being true. What's true is God's forgiven you. Your responsibility is forgive them. You act on it. Then God will empower you. So if forgiveness is needed, you forgive. If loving somebody is forgiving, if sacrifice is forgiving, if believing someone is necessary, you do what you can. And you can always forgive because you have the grace of God. You can always love because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart and you share His love. You can always believe because Jesus has given you His faith. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Jesus says, I'll give you faith. So you can always forgive, you can always love, you can always believe. And you can always humble yourself. You can always say, I will take the unnoticed role and I will be more interested in the needs of others, the interests of others than in my own. You can do that. And when you humble yourselves in the sight of God, God gets involved and he may not, you know, make you a hero in that situation, but He'll give you grace. And living by grace is ruling, and you won't be ruled over. Somebody said it this way, God will tax all of the universe in order to support just one person who's totally committed to do His will. In other words, God won't leave any stone unturned to get you the resources that you need if you'll choose to do what's right, doing His will contrary to what feels good or what's easy, whether it's loving the unlovely or forgiving the rebel or sacrificing for the sake of another that doesn't deserve it, or it's humbling yourselves in front of the narcissist who's demanding attention and your control. Whatever it is, God will bankrupt all of the universe in order to get you the resources to do what He said do. And that's a true statement. It's a great way of looking at it. The last thing is stay alert. We're talking about being a victor here as opposed to being a victim or a villain. Stay alert. It's what Peter said. Be alert. There's a lion out there. He's walking around looking and seeing somebody he can devour. Who's he looking for? Somebody that's probably undergoing some suffering of some kind, and they are a little bit disappointed, disillusioned, in despair about it, and maybe angry. He's looking for them because that's the one he can get in charge of if they don't face the situation with the grace of God and do what God has told them to do. So we stay alert. And then we resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Well, one of the ways of resisting the devil is by uncovering him. It's okay to say, I know that's the devil. I know that came from the devil. I don't call people the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to recognize when accusations come to your mind. I've had these accusations come to my mind this year. You know, I've had a lot of troubling things to happen in our family and around me. And so every once in a while, this voice comes and goes, you know, how was it back when God used to bless you, but now He's chosen not to? He's taking His hand off of you. And Now you got all kind of stuff. Your wife gets cancer. Your son has this. Your daughter has this. Your deal has this. All this stuff. It's like, okay, next wave is coming because God's taking his hand off of you. That's an accusation of the devil. I need to know that. I need to know that did not come from my father. That came from my enemy who is trying to destroy me. And so I choose not to believe what he says, and it actually feels real. I'm not going to believe what feels real. I'm going to believe what God says is true. And that's our choice. So we resist him by uncovering him, by confronting him, and by recognizing, get this, recognizing that we've been given a name that's above his name. When we use that name, actually Jesus steps into the midst, becomes our active mediator, and does what we would do if we had his authority. He does what we would do if we had his authority. So he's our mediator. That's what using his name does. He gets involved in the whole thing. So we resist him by uncovering him. We resist him by using the name of Christ our Lord. That's the life we share. And we always keep our narrative. Please listen. We always keep our narrative consistent with the one that he's given us in the scripture. That's why we need to know the gospel. We need to know the story. I need to keep my narrative there. My narrative can never be, okay, God did love me one time. He doesn't love me anymore. He's mad with me. He's punishing me. He's disciplining me. Da-da-da-da-da-da. People, God's not in charge anymore. Well, maybe the Bible's not really true. I need to keep my narrative true. And the devil will always be trying to bend your story and mess up your narrative. So it's important that we do this. It's important that we face our disappointments with this kind of responsibility, this faithful responsibility. Otherwise, we'll become like Cain, who became a murderer. And you don't have to kill somebody in a physical form. You have to shed physical blood to kill somebody. You can kill somebody by refusing to love them. You can kill them by lying about them. You can kill them by gossip. Lots of ways you can kill people. Or you can kill relationships, or you can kill a marriage, or you can kill a church. You can kill a family. And people who don't deal with their disappointments wind up to be killers. The other option is to be a healer. Peter says, remember we started there, 1 Peter? Peter says in that letter that Jesus came and suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, to those who would say that being a Christian means you shouldn't suffer in this world and we should always, be above the suffering and sin, sickness and trouble and stuff like that. Jesus left us an example that we should suffer. Now, here's what he says. For to you, this you have been called for this, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so you should follow in his steps. Now, here are the steps. He committed no sin, neither deceit was found in his mouth. So he didn't sin with his actions, and he didn't sin with his mouth. He didn't accuse God or blame others. When he was abused, he did not return abuse, so there's no vengeance. When he suffered, he did not threaten. There's no retaliation. But he trusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Now, we do not have the power in our suffering to create the atonement, to forgive people's sins by our shed blood. But we do have the privilege and responsibility to replicate that. And when we follow those steps, we release the healing that Jesus has bought and paid for in his once and for all sacrifice. So we can become a healing entity, or we can become a killing entity, based on what we do when times of disappointment and disillusionment occur. So be alert. Be alert. Don't be devil conscious, but be alert. that there is a crouching tiger, a crouching sin there. Trying to find somebody who's wanting to be a victim, or they don't necessarily want to be, but they choose to be a victim or a villain. And then there's a power that gets in there and turns them into wandering killers. But we have been given the privilege to face those tribulations the way Jesus does, committing ourselves to Him who judges righteously, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and trusting God to work through us to bring healing to the situation, to the people involved. That's our calling. That's part of who we are as Christians. That's part of our salvation. And so I started off with, you ought to read the book, Glad to Be Left Behind. Why am I glad to be left behind? Because God's got a lot of healing He wants to do on this earth before He concludes things with the last coming of Christ. And I'm glad God hasn't snatched us out of here, that He's left us here to reflect, demonstrate this life that we have in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You so much for the people who take the time to listen, to watch, to engage with me as we talk about the Scripture and about what You say. I pray that today the words that are true that I've said, You would cause them to bring forth fruit. Anything that I've said that's not consistent with what You want said, please just let the wind blow it away as it blows away the chaff. Now I pray for each one of these people that are going through times of difficulty. Some have been slapped pretty hard. Some have been disillusioned. Some are still really angry. Some are wounded because of what life has done for them or to them. I'm asking You today to make Your presence known to them. Let them know that You're there to give them a choice and then to enforce their choice when they choose to trust Your grace. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed our time together. Until I see you and I'm with you again next month, this is Dudley Hall with Kerygma Ventures.
Thank you for listening to this message by Dudley Hall from Kerygma Ventures. Additional copies of this resource, as well as a wide range of discipleship materials, is available from our website. You may make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Dudley Hall or Kerygma Ventures, please visit us online at www.kerygmaventures.com. That's KerygmaVentures.com.